Join me in Psalm 86. We're going to take a couple of weeks off from our Philippians study to do a couple of things. But first of all, Psalm 86 for you. And this is the passage I'm going to read was the theme for our children in the Bible school this week. And so I wanted to, as I said earlier, kind of continue that theme to bring to you something the children studied this week. And also probably a bit more, but to let you hear some of the things that they were discussing. If you'll notice also on my right and left, the columns here, I don't typically put up posters in the sanctuary. I don't really believe in that kind of thing. But these were the symbols used by our children to remember the different aspects of God's wondrous works, and I'll point those out to you. And if the children were still in here, here's a couple. They can do it for me. But I will bring you that. But first of all, let's hear the inerrant, holy word of our Lord God. Psalm 86. And I'd actually like to start reading at verse 7 through verse 13. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. And you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love towards me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. As I said, this was a passage, actually verses 9 through 12 were the passage the kids concentrated on. The teachers used different aspects of this to bring the message to the kids. And the song they sang here this morning, sang of the wonderful works of our Lord. Let me give you a few things about the psalm before we dig in. First of all, it is a psalm of David. However, many believe that it was assembled after David's death by someone who was involved in reading his material after the fact and then penned this psalm using different psalms throughout text. Because you go through the psalms, you see very similar words used in other psalms. And so it is a psalm of David, but one written by someone who was a follower later on. Second, it is a prayer. And as we were talking about in Sunday school, sometimes we can use the Psalms to help us in our prayer life. Here is a Psalm. It is a prayer that can be a model that you would use. And then thirdly, it's incredibly personal. It's incredibly personal, as are many Psalms. But let me show you how we can see this one to be even more personal than the words might lay out at first glance. First of all, notice in verse 1. It says, incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me. First of all, the request. Lord, come to me. Lord, come and hear my prayer. But notice the capitalization of the word Lord, L-O-R-D. This is a reference to Yahweh, the high and holy name of God, Yahweh. But then notice in verse 3, be gracious to me, O Lord, lowercase. See the difference. The people who would use the names in such as this, first of all, Lord, all caps, Yahweh. It is a name not to be said because it is so high and respectful. So many times you will see it changed to L-O-R-D, lowercase, which means Adonai. It is the personal name, if you will, a very loving and endearing name that the Jewish people, the Israelites, would use for God. And so here, the writer of this psalm addresses Yahweh, but then moves by referring to him as Adonai and moving into a very personal and intimate relationship, calling on God to incline his ear and gather with me and let me gather with you here in this very personal time of prayer. Now, let's look to verse 7. The psalmist says, in the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. Then go to verse 13. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. Notice the confidence of the psalmist. We spoke of this also in Sunday school. Do we have confidence in God that He is God, that He will indeed answer our prayer? Here the psalmist is relaying this confidence he had. In verse 7, he says, in the day of my trouble, you answered me. Which means the next day I have trouble, I depend on you answering me. I can call out in prayer, and O Lord, Adonai, you are there and you answer me. Great confidence. Then in 13, the second half of it, you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. Now Sheol is the Old Testament speaking of the grave, of the capacity of the darkness of the grave being captured in by the aspects of death. And here the psalmist is saying, Lord, you have delivered me from the very threshold of death. This gives great confidence in the psalmist and the one praying. You have delivered me, so I depend on you in the future to deliver me. Great confidence and assurance are the foundation of the psalmist's prayer. Confidence and assurance that God will be there, that God will answer, that Adonai will answer and respond. This should be our foundation of our prayer life. That we pray, we address God as Yahweh, as God, but also as God through the Lord Jesus Christ in a very intimate and personal way. And then we bring to our prayers that level of confidence. Because He's God. Anything that we might pray and bring to Him is within His capacity to answer, to resolve, to bring to some air of resolution. Now, we may not care completely for the answer. It may not be as we quite would desire. But He answers. But He responds. We in our prayer life should always exhibit that level of confidence, referring to the one in whom we are praying, knowing that He is God. And He will respond. One of the great aspects of the Christian life is confidence in the one being addressed. Now let me ask a question. What would lead one to have such a confidence in Adonai? What would lead us to have such a confidence in the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament, the God that we see through Jesus Christ? What would bring such a level of confidence? Verse 8, let me take you there. There is none like you among the gods. Notice the lowercase g. O Lord, Adonai, nor are there any works like yours. Here he is differentiating. You are a God above any other. You are a God above all gods. I know who you are. I've seen your works. Verse 10. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. I have seen you with my eyes. I have seen your works with my eyes. I have seen you. I have heard the stories of you. Great confidence wells up within inside me. And here is where the children's Bible school came into play. What are the wondrous works? What are the wondrous works of God? Now, we could start now and name until dark and never run out of a continuing list. The children this week concentrated on five. You see them by the symbols on my right and my left. First of all, Creator. You saw up here in the children's song, them motioning out the earth. Creator. Provider. Through the bird providing for the prophet, we see God as provider. Protector. We see here the lion's paw, if you will. The king of the jungle, if you will. The protector of his people. And then Savior, and then finally King. Let's look at each of these and bring these to mind. Because when we think about our worship of God, it's good for us to bring back to memory these things that God has done. The psalmist says we can walk outside and see God and know He is God by His creation. The children spoke of that. Isaiah 40, have you not known, have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the Creator of the ends of the earth. Again, I'll say, this is why I'm so against the teaching of evolution. Macroevolution. This is why I'm so against it. Because it takes God completely out of the picture. We can get here without God. And if we do not first see God as God, the high and mighty, the creator of all things, then we can so easily lose our way on through the text. Creator. Colossians 1:16, for by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. Our Lord God is a creator through a spoken word. Second, He is provider. He provides for His people. The psalmist writes in 54, "Behold, God is my helper. He is the upholder or the provider of my life." Paul writes to the Corinthian church, "He who supplies or provides seeds to the sower, bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness." Our Lord God is a great provider. What do you have now in your possession that God did not provide? What do you have now in your life as you know your life that God did not provide? This world takes us away from that. We see our work and our gain through our efforts and our hard work. Truly. But who provided the job? Who provided the means by which we work? Who provided the strength of our bodies that we might accomplish these things? It's so easy to look at me and say, "Look how good I am." But it's God who's the provider. All that we are and all that we have, God has provided. Thirdly, the children learn that our Lord God is protector. This is important for children. This is important for children as important as it is for us. But children wake up at night and they're afraid of the dark. I can remember as a kid, there'd be a sock laying on the floor, and in the middle of the night, my imagination, I would think, is a monster. "Mama! I needed a protector." We need a protector. Psalm 115, "O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield." You who fear the Lord, let me ask you, do you fear the Lord? Do you have high reverence for the Lord God Almighty? You who fear the Lord, He is your help, He is your support, He is your protector. And then they learned of Savior. Did you see them make the hand signal with their hands when they were singing the song? The book of Jude says, "When the children of Israel cried to Yahweh, Yahweh raised up a Savior for the children of Israel." Titus 3, "When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appear, He saved us not because works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy." We have a Savior. We know Him in the New Testament times as the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you know Him as Savior? How many of you know Him as Savior? How many of us realize daily, yes, we are saved from our sin, but how much daily are we saved from the wickedness of our lives? How much are we saved from the wickedness of this world through the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit? You know, the gospel message, we spoke of this before, the gospel message was given to us. And we believed and we became believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But do you understand also that the gospel saves us every day? The gospel message is true every day. We stumble and fall. We forget. We back away. But the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is always constant. Now, I'm not saying we are re-saved. Once saved, I'm there. But I need that gospel message every day. I need that gospel message every day that comes from the Savior. Yes, indeed, Yahweh provided a Savior for His people. And we know Him as Jesus. I pray you do. And then finally, the children learned of Yahweh, Adonai, Jesus Christ as King. I think Braylon now has two crowns. I gave him another one a while ago he gets to take home. The kids were running around here Friday night with a crown on, some of them. Honoring their King, Jesus Christ. We see this, as I said, most clearly in the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. Jesus holds actually three offices as Savior. First of all, He's prophet. He is a prophet. A prophet is one who teaches. A prophet is one who brings the word of God to you. Thus saith the Lord. Jesus Christ was prophet. Jesus Christ was also a priest. He is also a priest. Right now He is serving His priestly duties by interceding for you before the Father. He is priest. The children Friday night learned that He is King. That He is a King. And He is to be honored as such. A King. Psalm 24 asks the question, who is this King of glory? And then the psalmist goes on and responds, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. We know this King of glory is Jesus Christ. And as a king, we know him not only as Savior, but we know him as Lord. Now, there will be those who will admit the need of a Savior. There will be those who admit honoring Jesus Christ as Savior. But then when we start moving over into this kingship, we start moving over into this idea of being Lord. Again, I go back to the old European days of the monarchies, when a king ruled his land, his kingdom, his land, his authority, and everyone in that kingdom bent their knee to him and honored him, and he ruled everything about their lives. Is that what we know of Jesus Christ as Lord? Have we bent our knee to him as Lord, and that he has control and rule and authority over all aspects of our life? Well, he can have Sunday. He can have my devotion time each morning, when I gather with the kids at night and say their prayers at bedtime. But at work, you don't know where I work, Pastor Tim. It's tough. Sometimes the language gets a little rough and we get right in there and work. Is that lordship? Well, at school, my friends, you know, they don't believe quite like I do, and I like my friends. So, Jesus, you hang out outside till I come back. Lordship in all places, in all times. Lordship. The children learned of the amazing works of Adonai. They learned of him as creator, provider, protector, savior, and king. So what should be their response? You know, God doesn't expose himself through his word to us for us just to have knowledge. It doesn't stop at the knowledge level. There is a response requested. There is an action now on our part that our Lord God desires. Two things the psalmist points out that I think is the best place for us to start as well. Worship and discipleship. Two things the psalmist requires. Worship and discipleship. Look with me at verse 12. I give thanks to you, O Lord, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. Folks, that's worship. Acknowledging Jesus Christ, acknowledging God the Father, bringing glory to him, glorifying the name of the Lord forever is worship. The psalmist says, I will glorify your name forever. So here he's speaking of the great and wonderful works of God. And because of what I've seen in God, I will glorify your name forever. I will worship you forever and ever. The second thing the psalmist requires or asks of us, now let me leave it at requires, is to become disciples. Disciples, ones who seek after God through Jesus Christ and becomes a follower. The writer of Psalm 86 desires us to be disciples. Look with me at verse 11. Verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. You know, that could be one of those life purpose statements. That could be more of a mission, a life mission statement. That we would utter those words almost daily. Lord, teach me your ways. Teach me to walk in your truth and unite my heart with yours. If that were our ambition every day, where would we be? If that were our ambition at all times, teach me, Lord. Teach me your truth. I don't want to know I want to know your truth. Unite my heart with yours, so that I may walk in your ways. That has an aspect of worship in it, but I think we can see it more clearly as discipleship. Being a disciple, one that learns the truths, has them ingrained within my heart and mind, and then seeks every day to walk after them. This is truly a disciple, one who is taught, one who walks in the truth, one who is united at the heart level with Jesus Christ. There's one other aspect of this, verse 9. The psalmist writes, "All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name." That's one of those second coming things. It's not too hard to look out across our world today and know this statement is not true. If anything, the minority of nations, the minority of people, acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ, acknowledge God. Many are fighting against the simple mentioning of it. But as I said last week, as Paul wrote, that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That will happen one day from every created person. Either we do it before our time of passing and we become a believer, or it'll be done at judgment. And then those sad words, those will hear from Jesus Christ, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Here, all the nations you have made will honor you. Yes, one day, all the people, all the nations will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. I would pray that the United States would do that. But the United States is made up of people. The nation is a nation of people. And it is we, the people, who can do this. I pray we do this. Acknowledge the Lord God. Worship Him. Seeking and desiring to walk in His truths. The children learned of an amazing God this week. Their song this morning, they sang, "How great and how good God is." It was an amazing week. Our numbers were down probably a little bit if you compared it to other years. But I think the fellowship and the content and the impact on the children might have been a little bit more. God was working. They learned of Him as Creator, Provider, Protector, Savior, and King. He is indeed a mighty God. And the psalmist here writes of the mighty works of God. That is a God that deserves worship. Let's pray together. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for we are indeed poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to us, O Lord, for you, to you, we cry all the day. I pray, Father, that you would gladden the souls of your servants, for to you, O Lord, we do lift up our soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving. You are abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. We here today call upon you. Amen and amen.